at that time. All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Job and chapter 33. Job, chapter 33. Now, you know the story of Job, I'm sure. Job was afflicted by the devil. God told the devil, you can go at him, but you can't take his life. And so he took everybody's life around him, his children and their spouses and his whole family. But God said, you cannot take his life. So God spared Job. All right, so all this stuff is happening. His health is gone. He is just an absolute mess. And his three friends come upon him. And you remember that they were trying to figure out. They got into a debate with him. And they were trying to figure out what his problem was and why he was having to go through all this. You know, it's amazing how you can always get those who have input. Isn't that amazing? You always find somebody that will tell you what they think God is doing to you. And it's always, just about always, makes you look bad in the process. Well, that's about what was happening with the three friends. And then this fellow by the name of Elihu came upon Job, and he sat and listened to the friends as they debated things, and he just thought that it was all quite entertaining as he sat and listened. And then finally, he said to the three, if you guys don't mind, I've been sitting over here, you know, kind of quietly watching everything and kind of quietly, you know, just taking it all in and listening. And if you don't mind, I'd like to put my two cents in. And so Job's three friends said, say on. And so he did. And that's what we have in this 33rd chapter. We have Elihu's input. Now, Elihu approaches it from a little bit different direction. If you will look, please, at verse 12, we read these words. Behold, in this, now this is Elihu talking to Job, and of course, the three friends are accusing Job, and Job is defending himself, saying, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. No, that's not right. And so Elihu comes along now. He's going to offer something that the other three had not considered. So let me read it to you. In verse 12, he said, in this, thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Isn't that true? You know, God doesn't have to give us an account for what he does in our lives. You know, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. And so Elihu says, why do you strive against him? Why are you fighting against God? You're holding a case against God, and you don't have one, because God is God, and God's going to do what he wants to do. So it doesn't do you any good to argue with the Lord. All right, so look at verse 14. He said, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men. Watch this now. He openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitudes of his bones with strong pain. That's what I'm dealing with right now because of softball yesterday. Oh my goodness. I don't think that's God's fault. I think it's my fault. All right. Verse 20. So that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. So you can get so troubled, you can go through so much affliction and difficulty that you don't even want to eat. Have any of you ever been there? Huh? Yeah, you have, haven't you? I mean, all of us have at some time or another. And so in verse 20, he said, so that his life abhorreth bread. Man, you get so afflicted you don't want to eat. That's quite an affliction. All right, verse 21 says, his flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, God's uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. All right, let's pray. And then I want us to think about Elihu's message that he gave to Job. And I want to apply it to each and every one of us here tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless your wonderful word to our hearts. Help us, Father, to be listening to the Holy Spirit of God this evening. And may the word of God just encourage our hearts and strengthen us in a great way. And Father, I pray that you'll just help us to see ourselves in these verses somewhere. Surely we're here. And so I pray you'll help us to see ourselves and then draw nigh unto you. And as we draw nigh to you, you then draw nigh to us. So bless us, Lord, we pray tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we all know the story of Job. All of a sudden, Job, an old man, when this book begins, fell strangely and suddenly ill. The nature of his illness caused these severe boils, these sores, to appear on his flesh. And actually, they covered his entire body, causing him a great deal of excruciating pain. Within no time, Job found himself miserable. He discovered that his clothing was uncomfortable. He discovered that his bed was uncomfortable. He discovered that his friends and his family, everyone, just seemed to turn away from him because they thought that he had committed some great sin against God and was therefore receiving this affliction as judgment from the Lord. Boy, you know, when I'm having difficulty, then the Lord is conditioning me, you know. But when you have an affliction, then you're being judged. You ever notice how that works? Huh? We always think somebody else is on the judgment end of God's wrath. But we're never on the end of God's judgment. Now, it's funny how that works, isn't it? But soon, all of this work together, all of this anguish and pain and suffering worked together and made Job decide to abandon his home and his family until things got better. And he decided that he was going to go out and sit in the brush and sit in some ashes. He started a fire and then sat in the ashes as a sign of humility and a sign that he was begging God to intervene and to help him. And he sat there for 6 days. For 6 days. And he had these boils that came up on his body. And he was taking some pottery that had been broken, and he was using it to scrape the boils to get the infection that was in those boils out of his body. Can you imagine how painful all of that must have been? It just is beyond me that he went through so much of pain and anguish in that whole thing. Well, that was about the time that his three ancient friends came by to check up on him. And when they found him, they looked over at his condition, and it was enough to make them just want to turn away in disgust. I can imagine that Job must have looked a horrible sight when his three friends came upon him to check on him and see what was going on. Well, they stood there for 6 days and going back and forth. They'd go home for a while, come back, and all this lasted for 6 days. And with each day that they came, they only stood there in silence looking at him. But finally, on the seventh day, they decided that they were going to offer Job their opinion as to why they thought this might be happening to him. They said to him, we have been debating the issue that you are facing, and we have come to the conclusion that we think you are a secret sinner. A secret sinner. Because after all, everybody knows your reputation, Job. You have a reputation as a man who fears God and eschews evil. In other words, you spit evil out. You don't tolerate evil. You just, you don't take it and ingest it. You dispel it. You don't want evil around you. So everybody knows your reputation, Job, but it's our opinion that you must be this secret sinner. All right? You're sinning against God. Nobody else knows what the sin is, but God knows what it is, and that's why you are being judged. We feel that the nature of your sin is really something that is so big that God has to judge you in this horrible fashion in which you are being judged. Well, when Job heard all this, he came, he stood up and protested. And he said to these fellows that, no, he was not a secret sinner, and that he really did not know why God was dealing with him in the fashion that God was dealing with him. And so the debate grew loud and long, and it went on, as I said a moment ago, for days. They just sat and back and forth. They would go with each other. And so that was when this young man, this young guy, this millennial, by the name of Elihu, all right, y'all didn't get that, did you? By the name of Elihu, came up, and he saw Job and his friends, and he thought to himself, you know, surely I, a young man, could pick up some wisdom from these four gray-headed men. So I think I'm just going to go over, sit down, and listen to what they have to say. So he came over and listened, saying nothing out of respect for their age, but just listening to everything that was said. Now, when the debate subsided, he asked if he might be granted permission to speak. And they told him, of course, well, say on, young man. And so Elihu said, I've been listening to your debate, 3-1, and I have heard you condemn your friend, not giving him a bit of room or any way out. I have heard him defend himself and not giving God any glory, just simply defending himself against your accusations. And so Elihu said, I think that there might be something going on here that none of you have considered or none of you have thought about. And so they said, well, Elihu, speak on. And so here's what he said. He said to them, God may be, just may be, doing something here that you have not considered. And it's my opinion that God is trying to get attention so that he might speak to this man, Job, as well as to everybody else. That's my opinion. I'm just thinking that maybe what all this is about is the fact that God wants to say something. Now, the question is, when God speaks, are we listening? You see, that's the question. And so many times we're doing like the three friends. We're just sitting there and we're giving our opinion. You know, bottom line is, your opinion, my opinion, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's what God thinks. It's what is the will of God in the matter. Now, folks, let me tell you something tonight. God wants to speak to the hearts of men. God has a message that he wants all men to hear. There is a need for all men to hear the message of the ransom. Everybody needs to hear that message. I mean, the devil has hijacked this entire world through sin, and God wants all men everywhere to understand and know that Jesus has paid the ransom for our sin. But men don't want to listen to God speak. And so God sometimes has to get man's attention in order to get man to listen to what he has to say. Now, folks, I'm telling you, we live in a world today where men do not care to hear what God has to say. That is the reason why over 100 years ago, they started messing with the Word of God. They don't want men to hear what God's Word has to say. They don't want it. And the devil doesn't want it. God does, but the devil doesn't. And so they've changed the Bible. Why? Because they don't want men to hear what God has to say. I mean, it's just that simple. And so the message that God has is the message of a ransom. And thank God for that message. How many of you have heard that message? Raise your hand. That should be every one of you. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Then you say, I've heard the message and I believe it. Amen. But there's a world out there that could care less about the message of the ransom. Sad, isn't it? Now, what's Elihu got to say here? Well, first, he says that God often speaks, and yet folks don't understand what God's saying. They can't hear the Lord. And boy, look at verse 12 in the text here. He said, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. So Elihu tells Job that, listen, Job, God knows what he's doing with you. I mean, God knows exactly what he's doing with you. Can I tell you folks that God knows what he's doing with you too? Yes, he does. He knows. He's greater than man. Look at verse 13. He said, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Now watch. For God speaketh what? Once, and yea, twice, and yet man perceiveth it not. That's our world today, is it not? I've told you all before, I've said this so many times from behind this pulpit, that people are always saying, I've never had such a run of bad luck. Listen, folks, we do not live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. As believers in Christ, we do not live in that realm. You're either in the will of God or you're not in the will of God. Christians don't roll the dice to see how their day is going to turn out. All right? Truth is, God is always working in your life and in my life to lead us somewhere so that we can do something for the Lord. He's always working in our lives that way. It doesn't do God any good to speak to us, though, until he has our attention. And that's the reason why sometimes we have to get knocked down. We have to go down so that we can get back up and do what we're supposed to do. I remember hearing a story about this fella, and he bought a mule from another fella, and the guy told him, that sold it to him, he said, now listen, this mule will plow but you've got to speak real nice and sweet to him. If you don't speak real nice and sweet to him, he's not going to pull a plow for you. And so the next day, the fellow that bought the mule called the fellow that sold the mule, and he said, I want my money back. And the fellow said, what do you mean you want your money back? Why? He said, this mule won't pull a plow. He said, well, I'll tell you what. You give me a few minutes and I'll be right over. And he said, all right, I'll wait on you. So they hung up the phone, and this guy that sold the mule went out to his pickup truck, took a little glance in the back of the pickup truck, nodded his head, got in, and drove over to the house of the fellow that he sold the mule to. And so he said, I want my money back. This mule won't pull a plow. And so he said, well, where's your plow? He said, it's right over there. He said, well, hook him up to it. So he went over and hooked him up to the plow. And then he walked over to that mule, and he drawed him real close to his face, and he said just as sweetly as he could, now, honey. And then he stepped back, and he took a 2x4, and he hit that mule across the forehead just as hard as he could hit him. And the mule went down to its knees. And while it was down on its knees, that farmer leaned down and grabbed an ear and whispered in that ear, now, honey, pull the plow. And then he stepped back. The mule stood up and started plowing. And the guy said, wow, how'd you do that? He said, well, listen, sir, I told you it doesn't do a bit of good to speak to him until first you get his attention. And folks, that's exactly what God sometimes has to do with us. You see, it doesn't do any good to talk to us unless we're paying attention. You know, it's amazing. It's just amazing to me. But, I can stand up here on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, and I can look out at the crowd, and there are folks out there eager and anxious. Man, they're hanging on every word. I mean, they're writing down little things and marking their Bibles and hanging on everything. And then there's other folks out there, and they're looking up, counting the squares in the ceiling, you know. And they're sitting out here counting all the blue glass in the what do you call that thing? That thing back there, the glass window back there. You know, what's God got to do to get your attention? You know what gets me? You know, we come to church. Why? To hear from God, do we not? Isn't that why you come? That's why you ought to come. We ought to come so we can hear from the Lord. And I'm always astounded that I'll say, let's all stand and bow our heads, all right? Or let's all stand and sing, all right? What? Why? I'm trying to get you to draw closer to God. I'm trying to get you to listen to God and to do what God wants you to do. You see, I would like for you to come to the altar and do business with God. But what amazes me is I'll say, let's stand, and folks start darting out the door. Wait a minute. Wait, you're going the wrong way. You're defeating the purpose. We want to draw nigh to God, not run from God. How in the world is God going to speak to anybody's heart if they're flying out the door? Amen. I just had to get that off my chest. Oh, Christian, listen, God wants to speak to you. But you have to be paying attention first. And sometimes in order to get our attention, the Lord may make us go down into the pit, and even sometimes to the grave. Sometimes others will get after us with the sword. All right, so Elihu is saying, hey, Job, hey, three friends, God will guide man around so as to get man's attention so that he can speak to him. Look at verse 19. All right, look at verse 19. In verse 19, Elihu said, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. Man, you can get so miserable you don't even want to eat. You can get so miserable when you're running from God. His flesh is consumed away. I mean, how many times have you not seen someone for a long time and then they come up and they look like a skeleton with skin stretched across them? And you say, have you been dieting? No. Well, man, how'd you lose all that weight? Now, many times, if they'd be honest, they'd say, well, running from God. Yeah. Running from God, that's how I've lost all that weight. Folks, listen, God wants to bless, and God wants to help us. But we've got to be in a place where we can listen. Sometimes in pain, sometimes God will bring a man right down to the very edge of death. I mean, even to the place where Elihu said his flesh falls off his body in order that God might get our attention. The point is, folks, God wants us to live for him and to serve him. That's just all there is to it. And you know, if we're not willing to do that, God speaks once, yea, twice, and then God says, all right, if you're not going to pay attention to me, I will knock the fire out of you so you will. I've seen it happen. I've had it happen to me. And it can happen to any of us who aren't listening to God. And then look at verse 23. You see, once God gets our attention, then he can speak. Look at verse 23. He said, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found the ransom. Oh, thank God for the messenger. Thank God for the one that brings the message of God. You see, someone had to tell you, and now God wants you to be in a position where you can tell someone else. You see, that's how it works. You know, when David Wood was here years ago, and by the way, did you all know David passed away? Did you all know that? Yeah, he had a heart attack and passed away, I don't know, several months ago now. But anyway, David did this illustration where he said, this is how soul winning works. And he would say, now I'm going to go win somebody to Christ. And he walked off the platform and went and he grabbed somebody on the front row and he brought that person up here and said, here is my convert. Now I'm going to teach this guy how to do for others what I just did for him. And then the two of them went off the platform. And two became four. And all four came back up on the platform. And he said, now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to train these other two that we just led to the Lord, and we're going to teach them how to do for somebody else what we just did for them. And so they went off the platform, the four of them, and they got one each. By the time they got back up on the platform, there were eight. Well, he just kept going. Then there were 16. And then he just kept going. And then there were 32. And then he just kept going, and there were 64. Folks, that's how the early church multiplied so rapidly. It wasn't just Peter, James, and John. No, it was all of them. And they were all concerned about spreading the gospel message of Christ. And that's how you ended up, by the time you get not even over to the 10th chapter, you have probably somewhere around 100,000 people in the early church. In Jerusalem, in one town, folks. One town. Think about that. But there's got to be a messenger. Somebody had to tell you. Somebody had to tell you. I remember God took me down to the pit before I got saved. I remember that. I mean, he wore me out before I got saved. And at my lowest point, then God used my mother and our pastor to speak the truth to me. And God got my attention, and I got saved. God sent me a messenger, an interpreter, and who explained the Bible and salvation. And I got the message of God's love and grace, and I got saved. Thank God for the influence. In the first church that Karen and I were in, down in the central part of West Virginia, there was one of my members in the hospital. It was a Monday, and I was and it was cold, and it was flurrying, but they said that when the evening came, it was going to get bad. They were expecting a few inches of snow. Well, I knew that I had better get over there, because I was hit Sunday morning by this lady who wanted me to go see her sister. And I said, okay, I'll go. So Monday rolled around, and I got busy doing this and doing that, and I didn't go. Well, then I got a little convicted about it. It was about 3:00, and I said, I got to go and see that woman. Well, when you went to the hospital, it was an hour's drive, all right, in Parkersburg, and you had to go out through the mountains to get there. Oh, it was a blast, just so much fun, especially when it was snowing, so much fun. And so I got in the car, And I started over. Well, it started to snow, just like I figured it would. And it took me about 2 hours to get to the hospital. But I made it. And so I went in and visited with the lady that I was supposed to go see. And I prayed with her. She was already saved. And I prayed with her. And then I thought, you know, this woman lives over here in Parkersburg. She's an hour from our church. She's never going to attend our church. And yet, here I am in a snowstorm. And I thought, I'll pray and I'll leave. And so I prayed with her. And then I said, well, I better get going. It's starting to snow. And so I started out the door. Well, about the time I got over almost to the door, I heard this little voice, and that little voice said, "Excuse me, son, are you a preacher?" And I stopped and I looked over and I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "They tell me I'm not going to make it through the night. And I'm scared of dying." She said, I don't know where I'm going when I die." And I said, "Well, ma'am, you can know where you're going." She said, "Really?" I said, "Yes." So I reached in my coat pocket and I got my New Testament and I walked over to the side of the bed and I went through the Romans plan of salvation with her and I said, "Would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you?" She said, "Oh, I sure would." And so I led her in prayer and she prayed and man, she was rejoicing. She was so happy she got saved. And I thought, wow, this is awesome. And so I just, you know, I figured out something right there. I wasn't near as busy as I thought I was. And I stood there with her by the side of her bed. And she said, "Do you know Amazing Grace?" And I said, "Well, sure, I know Amazing Grace." And so we started singing. We sung Amazing Grace together. And she said, "Do you know what a friend we have in Jesus?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure do. Let's sing that," she said. And so we sat there and I read her some more scriptures. And then I said, "Ma'am, listen, I got to get home. It's snowing outside and I got an hour's drive." And she said, "Well, would you just pray one more time with me?" I said, "Yeah, I'll be glad to." So I prayed one more time with her and asked the Lord to bless her and help her. And then when I finished praying, I said, "Now, before I go, let me ask you a question. If you did die tonight, where are you going?" Big old smile came over her face. She said, "I'm going to heaven." And I said, "Praise the Lord. Yes, you are." So I went out, got home late. Snow, terrible, terrible. Going up those hills, I finally got behind the snowplow and followed the snowplow into Glenville. And thank the Lord I did. That was my salvation right there because it was pouring down the snow. And a couple days later, another member of our church had to go in over there for surgery. So I went over to pray with them, and I thought, well, I'll just run upstairs. And when I went in the room, both those ladies were gone. And there were two other people in the room. And one of the nurses came by and I said, "Excuse me, there were two ladies in this room on Monday. Do you know what happened?" And she said, "Well, the one over there, she went home. And this one over here, sadly, passed away." And I said, "Oh, no, she went home too." She looked at me and said, "Yeah, right. Yeah. She told me that she got saved." I said, "Yeah, she did." She said, "She told me she got saved." Man, I'm telling you, folks, that's what it's all about. I mean, there's got to be a messenger. There's got to be an interpreter. You see, I don't want to hide God's word around a bunch of theological talk. I just don't want to do that. I don't want to hide God's word behind a bunch of preacher talk. I want to preach this book so that even a first grader can understand the message and realize that Jesus died for their souls. A messenger. An interpreter. And that's where I've just set my goals. Every time I preach a message and somebody goes by and says, "Pastor, that was so simple." Praise the Lord. That's what I was shooting for. That's what I was shooting for. You hit the nail right on the head. Just make it simple, an interpreter. One among a thousand. Look at verse 23. You know, not everybody who is preaching tonight is clearly sounding the message of the ransom. But I want to be that one. Let me ask you, dear friend, think about this. If you had 1,000 preachers in this room tonight, could one of them, just one out of 1,000, clearly explain the way of salvation to a lost soul? That's something to think about, isn't it? If you had 1,000 Christians, could just one out of 1,000 show a poor lost sinner how to be saved? Just one among 1,000. If you had 1,000 bakers, would one know the bread of life? Huh? If you had 1,000 teachers, would one out of 1,000 know the personification of wisdom? If you had 1,000 geologists, would one out of 1,000 know the Rock of Ages? If you had 1,000 soldiers, would one out of 1,000 know the captain of our salvation? One among 1,000. Let me ask you something, Christian. Wouldn't you like to be one among 1,000? I know I would. I know I would. Now, what's our message? What's our message? Well, God tells the interpreter to speak to others and say, hey, you don't have to go to hell. I found a ransom. You don't have to go to hell. I found a ransom. God wants to get a message to those that need the ransom. And that message is that there is a way to escape the eternal flames of hell and guarantee that you have an eternal home that awaits you in heaven. There is a way. And thank God. That's the message of the ransom. One of the great things about being saved is the fact that no matter what happens to you on this earth, no matter what trials you have to face, no matter what heartaches you are slapped right smack across the face with, you can nonetheless be assured that you have found the ransom. That's good to know. If you've ever been clobbered by the devil, you know it's good to know the ransom. What's the Bible say? Well, my Bible says God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My Bible says to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. If God has spoken and you have listened, you have found the ransom. It's just that simple, folks. Now, what's going to happen when you find the ransom? Well, look at verse 25 through verse 28. Look at verse 25. You'll return to the days of your youth. Hey, what was that thing called? The fountain of life? Fountain of youth? Remember that? What was that? Ponce de Leon? Yeah. Got to find the fountain of youth. Well, I found it, folks. I found it. It's right here. It's right here. It'll do wonders for you, trusting Christ as your Savior. Look at verse 26, first part of the verse. It says, you'll be able to pray and get answers from God. Man, that's good to know, isn't it? Then in the second part of that verse, it says you'll be favorable to God. Notice when we find the ransom, we look good to God. I mean, folks, what an amazing thing it is to find the ransom. In verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, He will deliver his soul from going down in the pit. Folks, when you are a child of God, you are eternally a child of God. There is absolutely nothing the devil can do to get you out of your salvation. Wonderful news. Wonderful news. But it all revolves around the message of the ransom. The message of the ransom. Christian, I do not know of a better thought to encourage our hearts than this tonight. I just don't know. I don't know of a better one. This is a truth that we can carry with us until we see the Lord face to face. And I hope you will. Let me ask this question. Has everybody in this room tonight found the ransom? You know? I said, preacher, what do you mean? Well, should something happen to you, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And if you don't know that, good news is you can know it tonight. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Wonder how many folks will say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. The Lord's been trying to get my attention. And I want to listen. I want to hear what God's saying to me. Pray for me, Pastor. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you tonight? Good. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. How about upstairs? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God bless. God bless you folks. Wonderful. Good. Good. All right, one more question. Is there anybody here tonight who will say, Pastor, I don't know that I found the ransom. If I died right now, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. But Pastor, I'm concerned about my eternal soul. So pray for me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I will not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. And I'll ask the Lord to help you. Anybody like that? Preacher, pray for me. All right, Father in heaven, you know our hearts tonight. And I pray that you will bless in a great way, open our understanding to what we have heard tonight. And Father, help us to realize that you want to speak to our hearts. You want us close to you. You want us to hear what you have to say as you lead and guide and encourage and strengthen us in our Christian walk. So, Father, bless your word. All these hands, Father, you saw each one. And I pray that you will bless each one in a great way. So bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for viewing, and I want to take